passage that we've just read is indeed holy ground, one of the most sacred and solemn scenes in the Bible. Jesus had just celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. And the Passover itself, the Jewish Passover, was a reminder of when the nation of Israel was delivered by God from bondage and captivity in Egypt. Jesus, in effect, was showing his disciples through the physical elements of the bread and wine that he was the ultimate Passover lamb, to be slaughtered for the deliverance of his own people. We consider these verses this evening with reverence and with fear. We are shown more in these verses, more of the heart of Christ, I think, than any other part of the New Testament. I want us to see two things from the passage. Jesus' sorrow-filled submission. And secondly, the disciples' sorrow-filled sleep. First of all then, Jesus was fully aware that the culmination of his mission, of his three-year mission, was at hand. It was all ready to go, ready to come to a head. He'd revealed earlier in this particular gospel that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day and rise again. As this realization came into view, Jesus was filled with dread and awe at the prospect of what was going to happen. Verse 38, he openly and frankly tells the inner circle, Peter, James and John, the primary disciples, he tells them how he's feeling. My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Strong words, but the reality is even stronger than the English conveys. He is in emotional turmoil, overwhelming distress. Only rarely are we told in the Gospels the inner workings of Jesus' attitude towards his own experiences. And yet here, everything is laid bare to the disciples and us. In a very short time, he literally will be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. As only a couple of years earlier, his cousin John had revealed to him. This prospect is filling Jesus' heart. It's bringing a crushing weight of trouble upon his soul. You get that, don't you, from the few verses, the phrase that is used. The thought of a horrendous death on a wooden cross was terrible enough. But the reality of not only being smitten by God, but actually forsaken by God, just crushed him. Jesus was sorrowful even unto death, because for him this prospect of separation from the Father was worse than death, worse than a physical death. The one who is God, who is man, two natures perfectly joined, perfectly present in the one person, to be separated from his Father's fellowship, to be separated from that conscious, loving presence that he has always known. From eternity, we can't even say that, can we? We are creatures of time, and yet the Trinity, Father, Son and Spirit, before everything, when there was nothing, they just were. And yet here, now he's contemplating a few hours' time, that separation, the Father turning his face away. We cannot begin, can we, to comprehend the full significance. And maybe eternity will reveal it to us. But we have these words. The riches of divine grace, the riches of God's love for me and for you this evening, the depths that Christ was prepared to go to save us. In all Jesus' great sorrow, we see clearly, don't we, the submission to his Father in prayer. Again, there is a lot of speculation about the humanity and the deity of Christ and what was involved and so on and so forth. Theologians have, you know, debated, greater minds than my puny mind have thrashed these things out, and in a sense it's futile to go beyond a certain level, beyond what is revealed. But Jesus says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." In sorrow, Jesus seeks the Father's face. What do we do, friends, when we are in sorrow? Do we turn? Or do we seek the Lord even more? This was Christ's experience. Hebrews 5:7 sheds light, I think, upon this. Hebrews 5:7, it reads, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Surely this was a time for loud cries and deepest, darkest tears. He prays, doesn't he, for the cup to be removed. And we know, don't we, we've got a good grasp of what the cup was. He mentioned it earlier to the disciples, to James and John, earlier in the Gospel. The cup that the Old Testament prophets had spoken about, the cup of God's wrath. Isaiah 51:17, if you want a reference, but we had it, didn't we, on Sunday evening. If you heard the sermon, Ray's sermon, preaching from Revelation 14, entitled "The God Who Is Angry." Verse 10, "Those who worship the beast and reject the eternal gospel will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger." Jesus saw this. He knew what was coming with his eyes wide open. And he sought for alternatives. If it be possible, is there any other way? Is there any other way your people can be redeemed? Three times he prays. Is this cup, the cup of your divine wrath and justice, is it possible that it will pass from me? He knew full well that the draining of this cup, this undiluted wrath of God on the cross, for all the wrongdoings of God's people, for people like you and me, would mean alienation from the Father, would mean shame and isolation. Father would turn his face away in judgment. Friends, in Christ's humanity, he shrank from this prospect. He shuddered at such a bleak reality. If we ourselves have any doubts about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, put them away. Read these verses again. Just pause. We cannot think that it was a cakewalk for Jesus because he was truly God and truly man. This was terrible. See him in your mind's eye. Imagine what he must have been going through from our own limited experience. See him falling on his face in the dust. It wasn't normal, was it? They prayed upright. Luke reveals his sweat like great drops of blood falling to the ground, marring his beautiful countenance. The physiological effect of unbelievable psychological effects that were going on inside him. Everything in Jesus longed to escape from this awful ordeal. And yet everything in him also adamantly obedient to the Father's will. And that from the heart. With this mindset in reverence, he honoured the Father's plan of salvation for the joy that was set before him, as we read in Hebrews. Secondly, just more briefly, the disciples' sorrow-filled sleep. Not long before, the disciples had celebrated the Passover meal with their Lord and Master in the upper room, enjoying the cup of wine that Jesus said represented his own blood. You can just try and imagine what they made of it, because you see the Gospels, don't you, and the faith is not complete. You wonder how they took that. Blood that would bring forgiveness of sins. And now in the Garden of Gethsemane, at an isolated spot, Peter, James and John are listening to Jesus speak about another cup. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane, called away from the other disciples, so Jesus could pray alone and so that they could watch out, as it were. They could watch for him. Again, try and put yourselves in the disciples' shoes. It must have been shocking for these men to experience what Jesus was going through. The outpouring of his emotional distress. They'd seen him, hadn't they? They'd seen the glory of Christ. They'd seen the power. They'd seen the authority of this man. Healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, and even stilling a deadly storm on Galilee with only a word of command. And yet here, before them, he's trembling. Literally, he must have been trembling in agony. His own sorrow permeates the disciples, fills them with sorrow. They're left wondering, what is happening? What's going on? Jesus asked them to watch out for him, to guard, to show support and solidarity in his greatest hour of need, while he prayed a few yards away. Peter, James and John, the inner circle, they were physically on their last legs, dead to the world, and now also with the sorrow of Christ filling their heart. They were emotionally spent. All the resources exhausted. Luke records in the parallel passage, to tie in where I got the heading from, sleeping for sorrow. As humans, we can relate to that, can't we? When we're just tired and we're just in such a emotionally so low and sorrowful, just drifting off. Must have been like that for the disciples. In time of Christ's deepest need, they were oblivious, catching zeds. Jesus must have felt personal disappointment, as on top of everything else that he was going through. He must have felt it keenly, mustn't he, in his sorrowful state. He knew that they would desert him later. He prophesied that they would all leave him. But even so, he'd asked them just to sit with him, to stay awake, to stay alert. He'd done it twice without any success. So we just bring this to a close. Just 3 points, just 3 very brief points. That the death of Jesus is unique, never to be repeated. He prayed like this. He prayed like this, this emotional outburst, this agony at the prospect of a substitutionary death, bearing all the sins of his people, mine and yours. He took upon himself willingly the full strength of the wrath of God to make atonement, to make that relationship right with God for all the people of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a famous verse, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ was forsaken that we might be embraced. What a wonderful thought. He was rejected by God that we might be received. He was condemned by God that we might go free. Secondly, Jesus was faithful even under immense pressure. Unbelievable stress and strain, unimaginable trouble and conflict. He came through this test in Gethsemane, and he came through it trusting in the Father's will. We can't speculate, can we? But this test had to be passed in that sense. He could have walked away, but he didn't, because he had the likes of you and me in his heart, keeping him on that path of the will of God, the good, the perfect will of God. He lived in submission to God at any cost, at every cost. Christ is our great example. He's also our great strength. As we ourselves face trials and tribulations and troubles, and we do, we've faced a lot, haven't we, over this last 12 months. And yet he is our great high priest. We see him, don't we? Offering up himself for our sins. He knows our sorrows, because he himself has been through similar, greater, deeper. And because of this, he's able to help. Even now in heaven at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. No matter what we are going through tonight, he's able to help. His grace is potent and sufficient for every trial. Seek him. Go to him. Lastly, remember what Jesus said to the disciples. Verse 41. "Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The disciples, in their emotional state of sorrow and physical weakness, they just slept, didn't they? They wanted to support Jesus, and yet they just physically couldn't. Friends, we would have done the same, wouldn't we? I'm sure I would. I'd have nodded off. Of course I would. We can only remain faithful when we pray regularly. When that relationship with God is fresh and real and vital. In prayer, we seek that God would forgive us. God would cleanse us. God would teach us. God would strengthen us. In prayer, we literally come before God's throne of grace to find the resources, to find the help that we need in our own sorrows. If it was good enough for the Lord of glory, it's good enough for us, isn't it? More than good enough. Glorious. Flesh is weak. Though we are converted, though we are the Lord's people, renewed, sanctified, there is still indwelling sin present within us. We must watch as we pray. We must be on our guard at every approach of sin, no matter how innocent it appears. The attraction, the pull of the world, the weakness of our flesh, the power and persistence of the devil. Temptations come, and they come within the Lord's will. But we must be very careful that we do not promote sin by allowing things in our life, by allowing the devil to have a foothold. Watch and pray. Resist in the strength that God provides.